Happy to be with you here this morning. For a message, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to talk about a subject this morning that will meet the need of pain in our hearts. We live in a fallen, broken world. There's so much pain and hurt and abuse and injustice. And as every person, every adult faces the question, what will I do with this? What will I do with this pain, this hurt, this rejection? There's a variety of ways that it comes. This week, at the place I work, we're building on, and because of construction, because of excavation, it's a mess. We don't have a loading dock right now for semis, so they pull in the parking lot. The parking lot is smaller than it used to be because of claiming some of it for building. And customers try to come in there, and we try to work around each other, and it's a mess, and it's a challenge. And on Friday, I was out front to unload a semi with the forklift, and it was full of customers, and a customer came in. I didn't recognize him, but came in. It was a little tight to get through. I tried to motion for him where to park, and he got upset, and he began throwing his hands in the air and making obscene motions at me and proceeded to turn around and leave in a roar and a huff. But I didn't know him. I have no idea who it is. I was sad that he turned away, but we tried. Apparently, he's a troubled man to start with. I don't know what all he faced that day, but he apparently started with a troubled heart and continues with a troubled heart. And as he drove away, I wondered, now, what do I do with that? I talked to Darwin about it a little bit, told him what happened, but said, I don't know what more I could have done. And I just have to say, I just have to release it. That's not real difficult to do when you don't know the person. That's a whole lot harder to do when it's somebody that you know, somebody that you love and trust. Rants and raves or takes advantage of us. What do you do with that? The title of this morning's message is The Sweet Balm of Forgiveness. The Sweet Balm of Forgiveness. And Ephesians 4 talks about forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That's what I think I saw in that man that drove in there. Some kind of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. And probably he went away with evil speaking. I don't know who he told what happened at Jonestown Ag. I don't want to jump to conclusions. Maybe he realized and was ashamed of himself and changed his mind. I don't know what happened. But let clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgiveness, the sweet balm of forgiveness. This morning I watched the little people going out to Sunday school class up front here, and I was thinking about this subject of forgiveness, and I was thinking about the huge difference between seasoned adults and little innocent people, and how quickly they release things and let things go when they're little. But even little children face pressures or face things, or sometimes are taken advantage of, and something happens in their mind. Maybe there's a remembrance. And eventually, they get old enough, they need to face this question of, what will I do with that? Forgiveness, the sweet balm of forgiveness. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. It's the fragrance that the violence lets on the heel of the one who stepped on it. That's forgiveness. Another man said, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, and then you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. Forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. Well, those are quotes of men, and men who had their own problems and their own lives and their own wrongdoings and failings and shortcomings. But we want to turn to the scripture to think about the sweet balm of forgiveness in a positive way, what it does for our hearts. And to one of the things I'd like us to do this morning is to thank God for this avenue that he has given to us, that we can go through life. I couldn't control what that man did who drove in that car, and I can't control what you do to me. I am so helpless, but I can control what I do with my heart about what happens to me. And I have some choices to make in that. And God has made a way that we can experience the balm of forgiveness, being forgiven and forgiving, and can keep our hearts like, somewhat like the innocence of little children. No, it's not the same, but somewhat like it. And so the first part of the message here, I'd like to contrast forgiveness and bitterness. In our verses here, he says that bitterness be put away and replace it with tender-hearted forgiving. Just like to contrast those two experiences. Bitterness is a negative feeling of resistance toward another. It's kind of a silent anger or feelings of revenge. It's kind of like a boiling thing down inside that is there, and it boils, and we think about it, and it hurts, and we just resent what happened and the person that did it to us. It's like locking the door of my heart and barring it tight. I won't let them do it again. It's like carrying an outstanding bill. Somebody owes you something and it's not paid on time. It's outstanding. And then you reflect on how badly overdue it is, and you desire to collect the bill and all the interest. That's bitterness. So here's this bill, and now here's the months that it's overdue. It's way overdue, and there's interest due on this, and I want it all. I deserve them to pay up full. So it's just a picture of bitterness. It's holding a grudge and calculating my hurts. Bitterness is believing the worst in every action of the offender. But the tender-hearted, forgiving spirit is so much different. It is a loving, cheerful forgiveness of others. It's a releasing of others. It's an open door to my heart. Not a locked, barred door, but an open door to my heart. But it makes us vulnerable when we open the door. See, when we get hurt, we close and protect. And it's a natural response to protect ourselves. But the forgiving, tender-hearted spirit lets the door unlocked. Unlocks the door and says, I love. I forgive. I release. I'll trust. Yes, I'm vulnerable. And it takes wisdom to know what to do when the possibilities of great hurt again are there as we work our way through this. It's not just as easy as it might sound here this morning sitting in church. This forgiveness, this tender-hearted forgiveness, is when you choose to trash that outstanding bill. You crumple it up and say, I'm not going to demand that bill be paid. You crumple it up. You don't think about the interest. You don't think about how badly overdue it was. You say, I'm going to forgive that bill, and I'm actually willing to do business with the offender again. That's forgiveness. Again, it takes wisdom. Sometimes the hurts that we receive are sometimes such that it's perhaps necessary for some distance between us to work through things, and there's a right way to do that. But this not holding out, but forgiving. This is the spirit that builds relationships and counts myself blessed to be part of God's people where I can have close relationships. This spirit believes the best in the offender. Believes that perhaps I took this wrong and it wasn't meant to be that way. That's the tenderhearted, forgiving spirit. Hebrews 12, verse 15. You may turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently. Well, we should start with verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He talks about this root of bitterness that springs up and troubles you, and many are defiled. It's a picture of a weed that has a big root. And it continues to spring up, and springs up at an inconvenient time, springs up, and it says that this root springing up troubles you, and many are defiled. It has a defiling nature as it is felt by others. Bitterness is not a passive possession in the heart. It actively consumes the spirit and destroys the soul. I don't know if you've known anyone who was really bitter over something, very angry at some kind of hurt, and if they choose to hold on to that year after year after year, it destroys them. It takes someone who was once a nice friend and turns them into someone that you struggle relating to because bitterness has robbed the soul of its beauty. It distorts judgment and it sets the stage for deception. I believe bitterness is something that we need to think seriously about. I believe today a bitter heart has a good memory of the offense. Sometimes as we face hurts and disappointments in life, we really wrestle with the question, well, am I sure I'm not bitter about this? And I'd just like to give us a couple questions we can ask ourselves and test. Do I have a good memory of the offense? A bitter person often has a good memory down to the finest details of every last thing that happened. And they frequently recount all those details. They keep it close in their mind. They replay it many times over. And they recall it and talk about it at unrelated times. If you have a friend who's bitter over something, you might be visiting at a family gathering, and suddenly this stuff comes spewing out of something that happened maybe 10 years ago. And you say to yourself, we weren't even talking about something close to this. How did this come out? It's a bitter heart that begins spewing this out because it's the main thing. It's a high thing in their life. It's something that consumes so much of their mind. That's a mark of bitterness. A bitter heart often looks for sympathy and help in prosecution. Often the reason that those stories are told over and over again at family gatherings and stuff is they're looking for a crowd of people to go with them and prosecute, go with them and believe against this offender. They expect other people to feel the same way about this story. And often we find ourselves, if we're not the bitter person, but we hear them unloading, we find ourselves not sure what to say because we hear their bitterness and their judgment and whatever, and we shake our head and say, but something's wrong with this story. And we don't feel the same way they do. And then they get upset if you don't sign on to their platform and their story. And here we find ourselves caught because this bitter heart is looking for help to put this pressure on and to prosecute. They're often more concerned about prosecution than about restoration. A bitter heart is often more concerned about putting somebody down than actually fixing the problem and talking about resolution. Number three, a bitter heart often believes that the offender is his captive. And you listen to them talk, and they talk in triumph. They talk as above this person and holding this one captive. They see their offender as being under their criticism, and they expect to triumph over their victim. But in reality, they are the one that's bound. A bitter heart is the one that's bound, the one that's the victim. Amazingly enough, sometimes a bitter person is bitter over something that the person they're bitter against does not even realize happened to that extent or to that particular level, does not realize. And that person might be living mostly free, realizing there was something went on, but not sure what. And this person's all bound up in something that, and they're the victim. They're the one that is bound up. There's also a silent kind of bitterness that's more common among people like us, well-taught people, Christian people, Mennonite people. It's the kind of silent bitterness that digs our heels in. Oh, we would never say a bad word about someone, and we know we dare not act like that person did that drove into our driveway. No, 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 we'd never be able to do that. But I will triumph. I will show that I am something more than this. I will go beyond. Sometimes this, as I said, happens in settings, and in our kind of settings. And there's a sense that it's appropriate for us to choose not to throw a fit of anger. So there's a good side to it, but there's a bad side. If it's part of this, I will lock my heart. I will move on. I will show the world something. I will do something that they will see that I am. I will rise above my offender. I will let them behind in the dust. I will go, and they will always wish that they had some connection to me, but they don't. I will triumph and leave them behind. And maybe very little is said. Maybe people hardly catch on that there's bitterness there. They might be even kind, but distant. No harsh words, just a forgotten relationship, nothing to do with the person or the people involved. And that kind of those kind of experiences, to whatever degree, make a load on our heart that is so difficult to bear. It's a bondage. And so I'd like to talk about understanding forgiveness in the second part of the message. Understanding forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness. Forgiving others and finding that sweet balm. Because it really doesn't matter so much what happens to me if I can release others. And as I said, there's so many things in life that we are not in control of. And things will happen to us, and then we have to figure out what to do with them. And it's unfortunate that we must figure out what I didn't ask to be. I didn't ask to have someone be angry at me at work the other day. I tried everything to avoid the situation, but I couldn't. It's not my fault. And we go on this whole thing. So what do you do with it when it happens? And how do we relate to it? I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11, the words of Jesus. I believe that if we wish to avoid all of these difficult spots in life, you about have to stay in bed all day long. But then somebody is going to be hurt by your staying in bed all day long, and you create a problem for somebody else to work through. And so as adults, there's just no way of getting around it. There's no easy street that you can get on and say it's bump free. And life goes on, and so we must understand what to do with these bumps. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Those two verses make me stop and tremble in my shoes. Because he says, when you approach God, first forgive. Release those that you have difficulties toward. Release those who don't deserve to be released. Release those who deserve judgment and condemnation. Release those who the Bible would say what they did is wrong. When you stand praying, forgive, release them. Because if we don't do that, our Father in heaven can't release us, won't release us. Because the law says we are guilty. The law says we deserve condemnation. The law says we should die. And there we stand asking God to look upon us. How can God look upon us and extend forgiveness if we are holding others and won't forgive? But in our minds, it seems so right for us for God to forgive me because, well, you know what I think of myself much more than you, right? Well, we don't say it in that many words. But it seems so right for God to forgive me, but it seems so wrong for me to forgive you. That's such a bad concept born in us as humanity. Every one of us needs lots of forgiveness. Someone said, he that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven, for everyone has need to be forgiven. When I stop and I say, well, here's one I can't forgive, then I break the bridge over which I must pass to reach heaven because I need forgiveness. And so this first point is that forgiving others is the only way to be forgiven. Forgiving others is the only way to be forgiven. That's probably the heaviest point, the hardest point, the most sobering point. We'll start with that one at the beginning. Because we all need forgiveness. And we all have failed and come short of the glory of God. And we failed each other at times. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. This passage is about what to do with offenses, what to do with hurts, and talks about forgiving and being forgiven. Let's read verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, very sobering thoughts. And a very clear story laid out about being a debtor and payment and having people in debt to us, and how all that stacks up with God. Now, Peter Peter comes with this question, how often shall I forgive? And he suggests 7 times is gracious. One of the things that I find interesting in this story, to the Jewish people, 7 times, 7 was the number of perfection. So Peter was saying, Lord, perhaps the perfect 7, then I can quit. And Jesus said no until 7 times 70. Now 70 was the Jewish number for eternity, like forever. So you put 7 times 70. You put perfect times eternity. You put perfect eternity together. That's how long you're supposed to forgive. Well, this second point is that forgiving others is an unlimited calling of God. This was not a math problem. This was not something that Jesus was saying, you know, you tally this, keep a little book, and when you hit this 7 times 70, then you can stop. See, Peter's attitude, Peter came on like perhaps thinking that that would be really gracious 7 times, but it was actually a bad attitude, because what Peter was looking for was a place to stop. When can I stop? And Jesus took that stopping place away when he said 7 times 70. Jesus did not suggest that you keep a tally and you got to go that many times and then you can stop. It was about forgiving endlessly. Forgiving endlessly. I believe Peter's question reveals a spirit not of God. He's seeking to find the minimum duty and when can I quit? And that's not really a true forgiving spirit when we're looking for the place that we can quit. Perhaps it was a Pharisaical spirit seeking to do just the minimum, meet the law, and then hold my brother accountable. So it was not a question for math to answer, but it was a question for about the love and grace of God in forgiveness. Now, we won't turn there, but back in Genesis 4, after the story of Cain and God protecting Cain, God said that anyone that touches Cain will be avenged 7-fold. And then Lamech comes along the scene. I'm not sure what all happened, but Lamech says that if Cain is avenged 7-fold, Lamech wants to be avenged 7 times 70. He used that perfect eternity number. Lamech wanted this secure. That's Genesis 4:24, if you want to look that up. But he used that 7 times 70 thing in that passage as well. But forgiveness, the second point is forgiving others is an unlimited calling of God to just forgive endlessly. Here in Matthew 18, I want us to notice that the king reckons with the accounts of men. He sees there are men who owe him money. And this, he finds this debtor who owed him a debt. And I forget exactly, I once knew what this amount would tally up to in our money today. But it was an impossible debt to pay back. When he said, be patient, I will pay thee all, it was an impossibility. Normally speaking, it could never be done. It was way overwhelming, like billions and billions of dollars in our money today. Justice called for payment. Justice called that the family would be sold to pay back what they could pay. But even at that, the repayment would be just such a small part. And this servant worships and pleads with this king and says, give me time, be patient with me. And it says that this king is moved with compassion. That's one of the marks of a forgiving, tender-hearted spirit is compassion. He's moved with compassion. He feels for this person. He says, but I don't want to crack the whip on their back because then they will hurt. And in essence, he says, I will hurt before I make them hurt. I will lose before I make them lose. That's what he was doing. And so he forgives this debt. But then this servant goes out from that very, should have been an overwhelming experience that sent him out with great compassion toward others and great forgiveness toward others. He went out and held someone that owed him a little, perhaps a day's wage. It was a very small amount in their time. And he became hard and demanding. He forgot his large debt and the mercy that he had just received. and he refused to do for his fellow man what the king had just done for him. And we look at that story, maybe we're like David when Nathan told him that story. We look at that story and we, you know, you just want to get a hold of that man and shake him and say, such a fool. We can see right through it. But it's a picture of human hearts. It's a picture of my heart. So quickly I can act the same way and forget what the king has forgiven me. And so this third point is that human hearts naturally are unforgiving while being forgiven. It's a trait of human hearts. It's something we must understand. It's something that we must think about and ponder. Because if we just go on in our natural course of responses and feelings, we will be unforgiving while being forgiven a huge debt from our master. I believe that understanding our own personal need for forgiveness is one huge help in us forgiving others. The fourth point from these same verses is that forgiving others is a personal choice. It's a personal choice. Now, I'd like to talk about this a little because I think sometimes we misunderstand this point. It's my understanding that forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. Now, when we truly forgive, the event doesn't ride at the front of our mind so much anymore. But forgiveness, sometimes people struggle saying, well, did I really forgive if I've not forgotten it? Forgiveness is not about forgetting it and never thinking about it. Forgiveness is failing to hold the person responsible, failing to hold that bill against them. And so I might see this person again, and this memory might flash my mind, but my forgiving spirit says, but I don't hold that against him anymore. And I don't believe it's unforgiveness if that thing flashes in my mind. But it is unforgiveness if that resistance and that coldness and that reaction wells up again, and I push them from me, and then I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Forgiveness is realizing that the event happened, but not holding it against them. Forgiveness is also much more than saying, it's okay, let's just move on from that, because it's not okay. If it needs forgiveness, it's not okay, it was wrong. Forgiveness is much more than that. Forgiveness is saying, it was not okay, but I release you. That's what forgiveness is. And so, it's a personal choice. I believe that it is recognizing the fault, but surrendering the right to retaliate, surrendering the right for the get even spirit. The Bible says that vengeance is God's. He will repay. God is the one who will level all accounts. And each one of us will answer to God for the deeds that we have done in our body. So forgiving others is a personal choice. For the fifth point, I'd like you to reflect on Jesus' experience there as he hung on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were they forgiven when he said that? Were they forgiven? Did God not hold any of that on their record? No, they were not forgiven until they repented of it. I don't believe that they were forgiven just because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. But he showed us a spirit of extending forgiveness. Extending forgiveness before people even are asking for forgiveness. Extending forgiveness to folks who didn't repent yet. And so, point number five is that forgiving others is not dependent on their repentance. You can release someone who is still bitterly angry at you, someone who took advantage of you and still would do it again. You can release them. You can choose to love them. You can choose to pray for them. I don't know what it would be like to face a martyr's death. I don't know what it would be like to, for example, lose a father to a martyr's death and then grow up as a young person, knowing that evil men took your father's life. But you can release the evil men that do that kind of thing. You don't have to carry an anger toward them obviously in a persecution situation, you wouldn't go place yourself in their company all the time lest they catch you and burn you at the stake as well. And so, but you could release them. Even in running and hiding and staying away from them, you could release them in your heart. You could pray that God would work in their experience. That's the love of Christ that he showed on the cross. Jesus said in Luke 17, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." There's the idea that if your brother trespasses, rebuke him. There's the idea of going and talking about it. There's the idea that of facing it and saying, this is something that's not right. But it's not the idea that if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive. It's simply the idea that they're go and challenge sin and expose evil. Talk about it in a right way. And then if he repents, forgive. And sometimes that's difficult for us because maybe one of the reasons that we don't want to go talk to someone who took advantage of us or someone who hurt us is we're afraid that next they'll repent and then we'll have to release them. And next God will forgive them. Well, that's an unforgiving spirit because we should desire that all men would be forgiven. All men would be right before God. All men would have hope of eternal life, and all men would be part of our brotherhood. So forgiving others is not dependent upon their repentance. Go with me in closing to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Here's the example of Jesus, again reflected on. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Well, let's start with verse 19. For this is thankworthy. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye should take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who, this is what he did when he was, when they went against him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This point number six is that Jesus is our perfect example of sweet forgiveness. And I want you to just focus on that last phrase, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. There's a lot of release in that. There's a lot of release to say, God, I'll give this one to you. It looks terrible to me. It feels terrible to me, but I'll give it to you for you to work on it. Perhaps I see it wrong. I can't be the judge. I'm too close to this, or whatever the situation is, God, I'll just trust you. I'll give it to you. And that's one of the things that, again, is hard for us as humans to do, because somehow we feel we need to protect ourselves. Somehow we feel we need to take care of the things that happen against us. Somehow we feel we need to right the wrongs. But Jesus was perfectly innocent. He had the authority and the right to tell them of judgment that they will face. He could have preached them a sermon. He could have commanded them to hell right there. But he didn't. He said he left an example for us to suffer. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Instead, from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Instead, he said, in essence, I'd like all these people to live with me in eternity. Now, I believe they couldn't do that until they repented and accepted the blood of Christ. I don't believe they were forgiven under those words, but that forgiveness was extended from his heart and from what he was doing. In fact, the very reason he went to the cross was to be able to extend that forgiveness. So his dying, his pain and suffering and dying was him paying a price so that we don't need to pay a price. That's the forgiveness of Jesus. And he's our perfect example of sweet forgiveness. Imagine yourself hanging on a cross, dying because of wicked men. Imagine the emotional load of anger toward them and wishing to get even and not able. Now, Jesus would have been able to call 12 legions of angels. But imagine yourself as a person hanging there, wanting to wipe out all this evil, realizing it's totally wrong, realizing you're being taken advantage of, that the court case was totally rigged, this is totally against you. Imagine that emotional load of going right up to the face of death, just loaded up with this. But Jesus didn't do that. He had all the power to right this wrong, but he said, "Father, forgive them." Imagine the sweet balm across his soul as he extended his love out across those hurtful men. Such a contrast of the love and grace of God against a dark and hurtful world and evil men. And that's what God wants you and I to be in our daily lives. When we're in the parking lot and someone is mad and throwing their fists around and cursing at us, he wants us to shine this balm that was in Jesus on Jesus' face to that customer, to that person. He wants them to see the love of Christ. I believe that perhaps one of the reasons why we struggle making more of an impact on our communities is because we struggle with this kind of exemplifying the heart and love of Jesus to those around us. And it's a special test when we're taken advantage of. But Jesus is our example. There's tremendous rest and peace in this no-fight situation that says, I won't take this in my hands, I'll give it to God. But you know what? Perhaps many of those men on that day who crucified Jesus went on in their wicked ways and never repented. And you know what? They will pay the full price of judgment and condemnation by the hands of God. They will pay that in eternity for their choice. Whether Jesus said, Father, forgive them or not, because they will pay for their responses. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's kneel for prayer. Our righteous Father in heaven, we pause and thank you for this privilege to have gathered in your house today with your saints. Thank you, Father, for your word and the direction that we receive for our lives. Father, as we've talked about a difficult subject of forgiveness this morning, I pray that you'd help us to understand how to do that in daily life. Give us heavenly wisdom to know where we are, each one of us, in the situations that we face and the hurts that come our way. And I pray that you'd help us to let the love of Jesus shine forth from our hearts. Thank you, Father, for this provision that we can release and forgive. We can set ourselves free by setting men free who have wronged us and taken advantage of us. Thank you for the sweet peace of Christ within our hearts as we have accepted the provision of salvation. Thank you that we can know that we have a home in heaven as we live for you. And I just pray that you would help us to extend forgiveness to those around us because we realize that we've been forgiven so much from your hand. And I just pray that you'd help each one of us to go forth with that sweet balm of forgiveness in our hearts and learn the joy and peace of releasing others, whether they ask for it or not. Bless us throughout this day and bless our journeys of life and help us, Father, to represent Jesus in our day in a more perfect way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.